Let us go to the word. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Amen. So the highlight there is, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. God is the God to be feared. God is the God to be feared. God is to be feared. God is the God to be feared. Psalm 76, verse 7 says, he is the God to be feared. And Psalm 89, verse 7 says, for he is awesome. He is greatly to be feared. He's greatly to be feared. And Psalm 103, 13 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And Acts 10:35 says, he accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. So God is to be feared, for he has compassion on those who fear him, like little children, and accepts their souls. Do you want your soul to be accepted when you leave this world? Accepted by who? By God. In paradise. Ultimately, the Father's house. Do you want that? I want that. I long for that. I pray for that. Amen? Yeah. But the condition is, it's not for all. It's for those who fear him all their lives. Who fear him all their lives. Certainly not everyone fears him. And the warning goes for those who don't. Psalm 55, verse 19 says, he will hear them and humble them, those who fear him. But those who have no fear of God, it says, those who have no fear of God, he will repay. So it's either you fear God or you don't fear God. And faith, therefore, is to know God as the one I need to fear. Do you have faith in God? And what is faith again? Faith means to fear God. Yes. Oh my God, it's like broad daylight and such a beautiful day. I come into church and then I'm here for the first time and she says, fear God. After we know who God is, we are left to fear, can be nothing else, can do nothing else but to fear him. Certainly I'm going to define what that means. But faith life then is to tremble in fear and serving him all the days of our lives, so that we be taken up, our souls may be accepted by him and be taken up to where he is and serve him forever. And fearing God and serving him in that great fear is to not only fear God as in this sort of generic abstract sense, but the personal God that he is, and Christ, fearing Christ, and the body of Christ, which is the church. So I need to confess and put into practice, when I say fear God, that is not just lip service that I give, but every day that I live, daily in my life, I have to fear God. Certainly, children would think that fearing means like being scared, but it's actually not the same idea. You can watch horror films and horror movies and read horror novels and get scared and have nightmares, and that was me. It's like back in the day, I was thinking like, I had my childhood in Korea, and back in the day, it was like, yes, believe it or not, black and white TV. Can you imagine? It's like not by choice, but everyone had black and white TVs. Not by choice, but black and white TVs. And still, they had these like ghost stories, like Korean ghost stories. I remember chuckling with someone in church, laughing. It's like, it was child abuse, because there's no rating on these TV shows. Like, there's like three channels. And then like at like prime time, they're having these like ghost stories dramas. And they are scary. They're like really, really scary. There's no CGI, nothing. But so scary that for a whole week, I will have nightmare. I'm sure so many kids around the country would wet their bed because they're so scared. That is horror, and that is terror, and that is scary. So when we say this idea of fearing God, it's not like, oh my God, I'm so scared, like I'm seeing a ghost. I am just like trembling and I'm having nightmares. That's not the same idea, right? So to fear God, in other words, to revere God. So reverence will be the noun form, to give reverence. And reverence is defined as having deep respect for someone and something. So to have deep respect and to honor someone because you you respect them, you adore them, you honor them, so you fear them, like to the point of trembling, that in their presence you cannot like manage yourself because you love them so much. And they are the object of your, all your utmost respect, right? So that's the idea of having reverence and having fear of God. Certainly this may be more relatable for people who were born in like monarchy, you know, monarch times. If they had king or queen, they understand what it means to have someone enthroned. And, you know, you might have seen movies or in stories where they will make procession and march, and they're not even visible physically outside because they're inside of like a, you know, carriage or something. But all the people, his subjects, the king's subjects, are to fall down with their heads bowed to the ground. And if not, they had these mobs like beating them. You better bow, bow now, because if you put your head up, it means challenge, right? It's like tyranny. This is like rebel. But if you say, I honor you, you're my king, you are to bow to the ground, your forehead all the way to the ground to say, I'm your subject and I give you all my utmost respect, my fear, my reverence to you. Therefore, this is such a foreign concept to people today, especially the young people, because in the modern age, people grow up without having fear of anyone or anything. They may have phobias, right? Phobias. Phobias about height, phobia of height and close space or even smell or some sight. They might have that kind of issues. But when it comes to honoring someone out of respect, it's almost like foreign concept. This is not relatable, relatable even, because again, back in the days, you would respect your teacher, like Confucius teaching in East Asian culture is like you honor your king, your father, and your teacher, and so on. So you have all these like people in ranks with, that you are brought up to respect. So teacher was an object of your respect and your reverence because they taught you not just materials on paper in books, but the way of life, like the way of life. So people had deep, the pupils had deep respect for their master, their teacher. But nowadays, teachers are, I don't mean just age, I mean they are young, maybe some years a little bit older than the students themselves. Miss Hannah Yoon here is that they think like, where's the teacher? It's like, I'm the teacher. What are you going to do? Blame me for my youthful looks. Yeah, what are you going to do, right? So you can't just come to school with gray wig on and be like, I'm your teacher. But, you know, not only that, but it's just the way that everyone's brought up is now everyone is all important. Everyone's got something to say. So they have no fear of anything. On the one side, it may be a good thing that they're raised strong. But what kind of strength that is questionable. It could just be very superficial. And because they have no respect for one another, especially those in authority, it's very hard to bring that to concept of God, faith in God. But what the Bible shows us is that God alone is the one to be feared forever and ever, because faith by definition is to fear God. What is faith by definition? To fear God. And that's what the Bible shows us. Psalm 111, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. Similarly, Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Do you guys want to have wisdom and knowledge? Amen? And the beginning of wisdom and knowledge is to do what? Fear God, the fear of the Lord. And Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, it's even the duty of all mankind. The duty is to have fear of the Lord. And also Ecclesiastes 8:12-13 says, although the wicked person who commits 100 crimes may live a long time, I know that it will go better with those who fear God, who are reverent before him. Yet because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them. And their days will not lengthen like a shadow. So even if they may live a long life, and on the outset it looks like, oh, nothing bad is happening to them, even though they're wicked and they committed hundred times of crimes. But because they have no fear, nothing will go right for them. So the Bible shows us throughout the history, those who fear God had their faith acknowledged by God. As we read in Hebrews 11:7, beginning with Noah, who is consider as the heir of righteousness for the faith that he had, and that faith was to believe in the word of God that has said, I'm going to punish the entire world by a deluge. So describing his faith as in holy fear, he built an ark and saved his family. So I want us to pay attention, like having fear of God and then taking an action to show that fear, which is to obey the word and the consequence, which was for Noah, salvation for himself and for his? Yes. Abraham followed instructions of God to give his one and only child, only son Isaac, whom he received at the age of 100 at the altar. And he did so. And when he bound his own son, his very precious son, like the apple of his eye, more important, more precious than his own life. But because God said, give me your son to me as a burnt sacrifice, which means to kill it by knife and then burn it up to ashes, Abraham had determined that he was going to do that. In his heart, he already did so. So all he had to do was just go through the motion and do it. So he was ready to plunge that knife into the very heart of his only son. But God spoke to him in haste and said, whoa, 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 hold on. Abraham, do not touch him. Do not lay your hand on that boy. Now I know that you fear me. There you go. So Genesis 22 verse 12 says, you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And therefore, Isaac lived, but not only Isaac, God's promise of having many descendants come through that line will be fulfilled. So from Isaac came Jacob, Esau and Jacob, but through Jacob that line will continue. And what about Jacob? Did he fear God? He himself feared God. He had said, the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac. But in Genesis 31:42, instead of saying the God of Isaac, his father, he said the fear of Isaac, capital F, the fear of Isaac. Isaac is the father of Jacob, and Jacob is referring to his father's God, right? The God of his ancestor, the father of his grandfather, the God of his grandfather, the God of his father. But he said the fear of Isaac, meaning my father also had fear in the God of his father. And I too, therefore, fear that God. And from Jacob came 12 sons. Some of them was Joseph. And Joseph in Genesis 42:18 says, and he said, do this and you will live, for I fear God. Tell them that I fear God. So this is the way Joseph considered himself. He was someone who feared God. And because they all had this faith of fearing God, the God of their ancestors, God's promise to Abraham was fulfilled. Generation after generation, generation after generation, which is to bless them and save them. So coming from Jacob, whose name changes to Israel, all the 12 tribes of Israel, then are later on dwelling in Egypt, and they become slaves there for four generations, about 430 years. And that's when God sent Moses to bring them out of their slavery, to release them from their bondage, and then make them God's people, the people of God, the chosen people of God. And in order for him to do that through Moses, God had to show many signs so that the people who had been in Egypt for four generations, while they were there, they had forgotten about the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Joseph, the God whom they all feared. They forgot. So for four generations, as they were living in Egypt, they did not fear God. So that's why God had Moses perform these signs, right, with his staff, turning the water to blood, and having the hails and the locusts, all the signs that the 10 plagues that occurred in Egypt were to bring on fear for the people of Israel and be like, oh my God, OMG, what's happening? Wow, that's scary. Wow, incredible. So that, as it says in Exodus 14:31, they saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians. The people fear the Lord and put their trust in him, the Lord, and in Moses, his servant. So by seeing the signs, they started remembering, wow, that's right. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob is now here working through Moses. So we better fear Jehovah, and we better fear the servant of Jehovah before us, and that was Moses. So they trusted Moses and followed him in through the Red Sea. They crossed the Red Sea that was parted, and they entered The promised land? Where did they enter? I'm checking. They enter the desert. How long were they there for? 10 days? 11 days? No. Try? 40 years. That's right. So with the promise that they will enter the land of Canaan as their own land, before that was fulfilled, they had to go through the desert life, for 40 years. And it was there they received the law, but the law is given and the form and referred to as the book of the law. What is it called? The book of the law. The book of the law, Deuteronomy 4:10. They were reminded to read this book all the days of their lives because it says, remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. So that they may learn to fear me, revere me, and teach their children to do what? To also revere God. That's right. They were to read the book of the law every day, all the days of their lives. So that was the command for the people of Israel. So what promise were they given as a result of doing this? You fear the Lord, you fear the name of Jehovah, and keep all his commandments, then blessings will follow. So Proverbs 10:27 says, the fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. So you want to live a long life? Then you fear the Lord by keeping his commands. Also, Psalm 111 verse 5 says he provides food for those who fear him. So you don't want to worry about food for the rest of your life? Then choose to fear him. Just like the ancestors in the desert for 40 years. Every day, manna rained down on them so they did not go hungry. Psalm 25 verse 12 says he will instruct them in the ways they should choose as a result of fearing the Lord. You want to know where you should go? You want to know what door you should choose? What choice you should make? Let the Lord guide you as a result of your fear of him. Also in Psalm 34 verse 9 says, fear the Lord, you his holy people. For those who fear him lack nothing. You don't want to lack nothing? Then fear him. That was the word. Psalm 103 verse 11. So great is his mercy, his love for those who fear him. Psalm 115 11 says, you who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You want his help? You want him to be your shield and protect you? What do you need to do? Oh my God, somebody's catching up to the theme here. What do you need to do? Yes, Psalm 145, 19, he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. You want your prayer answered when you cry out to him for him to answer you and help you? What do you need to do? Yes, Malachi 3:16 says, scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who fear the Lord and honor his name. If you honor his name, you fear him, your name will be written in the book of remembrance. Wow, what a promise. All these blessings were put into practice or realization, materialization in real life, physical things. It was physical, material blessings that the people of Israel received as a result. So for them to remember this for generations, what did God tell them to do? To build the sanctuary. The sanctuary was where the name of the Lord God was. That name, which name? The name of Jehovah. It was also where the stone tablets, the Ten Commandments that Moses brought down from the mount, was stored in the ark. So Leviticus 19:30 and Leviticus 26:2 says, observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. Have reverence for what? For what? For my sanctuary. Why? Because I am the Lord, he says. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. And Jehovah is the one you ought to fear. Yes. So when they approached the temple, the heart that they brought is written here. Let's go to Psalm 5 verse 7. But I, by your great love, can come into your house in reverence. I bow down toward your holy temple. Again, read it again. But I, by your great love, come into your house in reverence. I bow down toward your holy temple. Temple, as the Lord commanded them, have reverence for my sanctuary, my temple. And when the people came, looked at the temple of Jerusalem, certainly was the tabernacle and the mobile form in the desert first. And then later in Jerusalem, the king Solomon built it in the permanent structure. And when they saw it and when they approached it, the people came with this humble, God-revering, God-fearing heart. As the psalm here reminds us, this is how they came. In reverence, they bowed down toward his holy temple. As Psalm 22:23 also says, you who fear the Lord, praise him, all you descendants of Jacob. Honor him, revere him, all you descendants of Israel. So the entire history of Israel, as you read through the Old Testament, and all the commandments they were given to obey, was for them to always remember, never forget, to do what? Fear God, whose name was? Jehovah. There you go. So those who feared him then were blessed. A good showcase was in 2 Kings chapter 4 when Elisha was the prophet in Israel, and there was a widow whose husband was a God-fearing man, and it was time of famine, and she actually owed a lot of money to the debtors, and she was afraid that they were going to come to take her sons to be made as slaves as a payment. So she asked the prophet to help her. So in 2 Kings 4:1, she says, your servant, my husband is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. And Elisha said, right. So what do you want me to do for you? So when she explained all this, he had her bring jars and fill up with whatever she had at home, which was very little portion of olive oil. EVOO, I don't know, extra virgin olive oil, probably. So she poured in, and he said, keep on pouring with all the jars in your house, and when you run out, ask your neighbors for more jars. So she did, and she realized, oh my God, it's like endless, pouring. So all that olive oil that she had was enough to pay back the debt, and that was the sight, like the instant result of the fear that her husband, and not just her husband, but her family was blessed as a result. You see the theme here, yes? So her husband was now dead, but because of his reverence for Jehovah, his living family was blessed and saved from their hardship. But those who did not fear God were cursed. So in 2 Samuel 6:8, Uzzah, who was one of the servants, touched the ark as it was marching, but it was not because he was being disrespectful or he was sort of out to desecrate God's vessel, but because the oxen, the animal, it was shaking, and it looked like the ark was going to tip over, and he wanted to prevent that, but he had forgotten that the ark was to be treated with great reverence, like one treats God, because the ark was where they thought God, as God said, my name will be there, and the name would be in not other places but in the ark. So the ark represented the presence of God, presence of Jehovah, the name of Jehovah. But the fact that he touched, I think if I were Uzzah, I would have done the same thing. I would have even like put my foot in there and be like, and then and what's the result? He was killed. Yes, it says the Lord's wrath broke out against Uzzah because he mishandled the ark. So even if he didn't intend to, because he was careless at that moment, the result was he was cursed, he was put to death. And that was what happened to the entire nation of the people of Israel, because they continued to sin against God, forgetting to fear God. Once they live in the midst of the Gentiles in Jerusalem with other tribes, they began to lose fear of their Lord God, Jehovah. So here's Jeremiah speaking the wrath of the Lord through the prophet. In 5:21-25, the Lord said, hear this, you foolish and senseless people who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear. Should you not fear me, declares the Lord? Should you not tremble in my presence? In verse 23, but these people are stubborn and rebellious. They have rebellious hearts. They have turned aside and gone astray. They do not say to themselves, let us fear the Lord our God, who gives autumn and spring rains in season, who assures us of the regular weeks of harvest. They are just too fresh. They're so self-centered. All they care about is, in my opinion. You know what that is? IMO. Yeah? IMO. In my opinion. Right? In my opinion. Everybody's so comfortable, like anonymously, in my opinion. So just in case, in my humble opinion. Which is not humble at all. Yes? So I know, again, this is like not relatable, because now everyone's got opinion. Everyone's got something to say. And like, I need to be heard because I got something to say. Right? Back in the day, you didn't have anything to say. You kept quiet. But now, I could be anybody. I could just put it up. But that is what God was condemning them for, having this rebellious heart and stubborn heart and not fearing God. In addition, in Isaiah 29:13, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship to me, worship of me, is based on merely human rules they have been taught. So all they care is pleasing people's eyes and care about what people think. So on the outside, they say with their lips, fear God, fear God, fear God, fear God. But in their heart, they're fearless. In their heart, they're rebellious and they're stubborn. And God saw that. That's why he cursed them and took away their sovereignty, took away their children into captivity and exiled them and punished them. But because the temple was still standing in their midst, the people of Israel did not lose hope. And on top of that, there was a hopeful prophecy. A hopeful prophecy said by Isaiah in 11:2-3, the spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. So in that passage, Isaiah is speaking of the one who would come from the line of Jesse. Jesse, the line of David. The Messiah is coming, and he will have the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Who was Isaiah speaking of? Can you guess? Yeshua, the Son of God. Hallelujah. And according to prophecy, he came. And he came standing before that temple that they were to revere. Instead, what did he say? Okay, John 2:19, go there. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days. But the temple he has spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Can you imagine the intensity, the magnitude of his statement to the Jewish people? All this time was building up to this moment, yes? It's like the Lord had said, revere my sanctuary. So you're not to even like mishandle the ark that's about to be tipped over because you'll get killed. That was who God was. God wanted people to see that. So even to the point of killing a man who wanted to just do good thing, right? To prevent this. But God struck him dead to show the people, you don't mess with God. You don't mess with God. You don't mess with his temple. You don't mess with his things in the temple. So here's a man, mere man, standing in front of the temple said, destroy this temple. How did the people react? We have to destroy you, man. You need to be destroyed. That's what they said. He said, destroy this temple. But he didn't only say that. In 3 days, I will raise it back up again. And only after his death and his resurrection, then the disciples remember what he had said and understood that Yeshua was referring to not the building, but the temple of his body. He was speaking of his what? Death and his resurrection. And here, the fulfillment of the prophecy, which was that he would have the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, the Father, God. This time, not for the name of Jehovah, like the people of Israel had, and the name that was delivered to the angel, as Hosea 12:4 says, but this fear will be for the name of the Father's name, that is the name in which he came, Jesus in English, but in the original name, Yeshua, John 5:43, hallelujah, and that by that fear, he will come in reverence, not to the temple of Jerusalem, that's only for the people of Israel on earth, but that he would enter the heavenly sanctuary, the Father's house. Hallelujah! Hebrews 9:24 says, Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands, but which was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself. So he came with the Father's name, the name of Yeshua, and at the time, of course, they did not believe Yeshua to be who he is, that he is the Son of God, that he came from God, Father. Only through his death and his resurrection, it will be known, it will be testified that he is the Son of God, that he is God. And only then, the people who believe him will fear not God as in just generic God who reigns, who sends down the rain and the sunlight and the air we breathe, but that God is the one who comes from God, that he came as man, but through his death and his resurrection to be proven that he is God and his name is Yeshua. Hallelujah. Therefore, in his life on earth, he feared the word of the Father. And he obeyed everything that the Father spoke to him about and commanded him to do. As John 12:50 says, I know that his command leads to eternal life. So ultimately, that obedience or submission would bring him to death. But every step of the way was fearing the word of the father. And because of that, people did not like him. They liked him and followed him for the signs that he performed, for the miracles that he performed. But they did not like what he was saying. What he was saying was the word of the father. So that was fulfilling the Psalm 119, 161. Rulers persecute me without cause, but my heart trembles at your word. My heart trembles at your word. So that Psalm 119, 161 is actually prophecy of what the son will do. That he trembles in his heart for or before the word of the father that he received from the beginning. When? In eternity, when he was the word. When he was the word with the father spoke to him. This is the God to be feared. Yes? So when he called his disciples, the 12, it was for them to come and stay with him, live with him for that short amount of time to be witnesses, to see what he was doing, to hear what he was saying, to know him, and to ultimately also give him reverence for who he is. So Peter was one of the 12, and he was a fisherman before being called to be one of the followers of Yeshua. And in Luke 5, there is an account of him being in a boat, and it looked like he owned a boat. He owned like a business. Like Peter Fisher Market is around here somewhere if you Google the. So I don't know if they're Christian or what, but that's a smart name, Peter's Fisher Fish Market. So Peter might have had fish market himself, or at least some kind of fishery or something. So he owned his own boat. So he was pretty stable, I guess, businessman. So he was in the boat, and then Yeshua got on his boat, not by accident, but with intention he got on. And he was preaching and teaching, people were listening. And then he told Peter, why don't you drop your net in this deep end? In other book, it says Peter was fishing all night, and then the Lord said, have you caught any fish? But here in Luke, it just says, drop your net in this spot. And then Peter's saying, Yeshua, I know you are like a miracle worker, but leave the fishing to me. Like, it runs in my family, in my blood. I know the sea. I know the fish. I got this. And tonight is not the night, right? Because he said he didn't catch any. Tonight was not the right. So he was actually pulling in the net to wash it, to go home. Because they can feel. Fishermen know. Like, this is good night or this is not a good night. And it was the latter that night. But the Lord said, drop it here. And here's Peter saying, because you said so, I will drop the net. Because you said so, I will obey. And when he said it, certainly, it was not with like all this like powerful faith that he had, but it was probably more like out of respect, you know, because he called him master, like kurios, which is Lord, master. It's like, I respect you. You are the leader. You are the Lord. And because of that, okay, I'll do it as you say. So that's what he did. He dropped the net. But what happened after he dropped the net? Dun, 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 dun. What happened? Some of you are going like, tell me what happened. Tell me what happened. What happened? All the fish were fighting. Get out of my way. They were like, I don't know what they were doing, but they're all swimming in, rushing into his net that he and his men were trying to pull in the net, but they couldn't. It was so heavy. So they had to hail down the other boats around him and say, come, help, help. So when they pulled in the net into Peter, into his boat, and his partner in the other boat, the boats had so many fish that they began to sink. Do you believe that? And what did Peter say? Yeshua, let's do business. Here are the papers, sign. Is that what he said? What did he do? He fell at Jesus' feet, Yeshua's feet, and said what? Yeshua's knees, and he fell and said what? Leave me, go away from me, Yeshua. I am a sinful man. Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Can we say it together? Go away from me. I'm a sinful man. Now, why would he say that? Because he saw a miracle. He saw a miracle. I mean, again, who is he? He knows the sea, like back of his hand. He knows about fishing and fish. He knows that tonight was not a possible night. But here is Yeshua saying, drop your net here, and he doing according to what he said, and feeling it, seeing it, experiencing it. He had to kneel down before him and said, oh my God, the God of my ancestors, the God to be feared, the God of my ancestors, my ancestor who fear God, that God is standing right in front of me in the flesh, and I can only say, leave me, go away from me, because I'm a sinful man. You and I cannot be together. Because you're God and I'm creature. You are the Holy One and I'm unholy. I'm a sinner. Leave me. And he fell at his feet and he surrendered. I want us to pay attention to that, because we'll come back to that. That is someone who fears God, who falls at the feet of the one to be feared and surrendering. And as a result, the Lord said, don't be afraid. I will make you fisher of men. A fisher of souls. And because of that, he did become one of the 12. But when he came to his own life, Yeshua did not protect it. He did not try to defend himself when men accused him. And ultimately, the result of the accusation, he was passed over to death. Yeshua did not perform any sign. Instead, he went to his death willingly. But he declared as he died, it is finished. And the moment that he declared it is finished was the moment that he was now fulfilling what he came to do, what the Father sent him to do. Go to Hebrews 5, verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. He was heard because of his reverent submission. So those words are put together. Reverent submission. He submitted. He submitted to the Father's command. He submitted the word that the Father sent him to fulfill, to do, to surrender to. And he did it because he was reverent to the Father's command, to the Father. Do you understand? He was fearful of the Father. He was confessing, Father, in reverence, I submit to your word. In reverence, I give my submission to you to the point of death. All I can do is submit to you and lay down my life. Submit my life to your command. At your command, I give up my life. But I know that you alone can save me. You alone can save me, because you alone are the God to be feared. And as the psalm said, the Father has compassion on those who fear him and will accept his soul. As the Son said as he died, Father, into your hands I commit my soul, my spirit. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And the Father received the spirit. And ultimately the Father raised him back to life. Hallelujah. Do you understand? The word in the Old Testament, the Psalm, is the prophecy regarding Yeshua. Through his death he condemned the devil, Satan, the rebellious one, the insolent one, the fearless one. He was fearless when he challenged the Creator in heaven. And Isaiah 14, 12, 15 says, and he wanted to be like the Creator who alone is to be feared. And because of that, he was contained in the universe until this day of judgment, this moment of judgment. And he was indeed judged for once. Now, time remains for him until to be thrown into his eternal punishment, and that's the eternal fire of hell. But through his death, Yeshua also accomplished the work called redemption. What is it called? Redemption. What does it mean? To pay the price of sin. And he paid the price of sin. Whose sin? That guy's sin? This guy's sin? My sin. Sins of the world, all men in Adam, because our ancestor Adam, the living being, sinned. Sin entered the spirit of all men, and all men died in the spirit, and dead spirit must go to hell to pay the price of sin. Not only Adam's sin, but my own sin. So all men sinned and died. But Yeshua, because he's like a father who has compassion on his children, the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He made a way for those of us who have sinned because of the weakness of our flesh. So Hebrews 2, 14 to 15 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. All men fear death because that is the price of sin. Of course, the price of sin is a spiritual death. But physical death is what we all fear, right? All men fear because we all have the inclination, like that inherent fear of death, which is coming for all men. But Yeshua, by paying the price of sin for all men, by dying on the cross and shedding his precious blood, he redeemed all of us. He cleansed us of our sins. He forgave us. And by faith, we will receive the forgiveness and that we will receive his life into our souls. Hallelujah. When the Father raised him back up 3 days after his death, his resurrection took place and he was taken up to heaven. And just like Psalm 5:7 that we read says, in reverence, he entered the holy heavenly temple, the holy city, the Father's house. Amen? He is on the throne there right now. He is seated there, receiving all glory and honor as the Lamb of God. And he dwells forever with those who fear the Father. How many of you want to go there? No sin, no sickness, no suffering. Sounds good, right? That is the place where the King of Kings is seated on the throne. How did he get there? He's got marks on his body saying, this is how I got here. In my reverent submission, I died to the point of laying down my life. I show my reverence to my Father. I submitted to the point of suffering and dying so that I can say, Father, I revere you and you alone. And by that perfect reverent submission, the Father received him, accepted his soul. So that's where he's at. And he sent the Holy Spirit from there in his name, the name of God, the name of Yeshua, the name of Yeshua. He came in the name of Yeshua to those who have received the blood of Yeshua. Have you received the blood of Yeshua? Have you received the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit? What does he do? What does he let us know? He lets us know that Yeshua is the Christ, the King, whom we ought to revere forever and ever. Who do we fear? My mom. I'm so scared of my mom. So you need to pay attention. If you're scared of your mom and your decisions based on that, listen on. Your teacher, your boss, is that what you're scared of? The Holy Spirit comes to the believers and lets the believer change internally and then externally. Yes, we have been changed once, that is being born again in the blood of Yeshua and by receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, through the Spirit of God, we know who we ought to fear. Pay attention now, right? If you pay attention, you shouldn't look at your phone. You shouldn't be daydreaming. You shouldn't be falling asleep. Because if you're doing this, you have no fear. And what does the Bible say? If you have no fear, nothing good's going to go for you. Not my word, the Bible says. That's why I always cite the Bible. It's like, it's not my word, it's the Bible. Yeah? So we are here in the presence of God. Yes, I'm talking, but by the Holy Spirit, I'm speaking the message, and I'm subject to the same message that you're hearing. And what the Holy Spirit makes us aware of is the one who is seated on the throne right now. And that's a King of Kings. And his name is Yeshua. Yeshua, Jesus Christ. Yeshua, Christ. Yeshua, Messiah. Amen? And that he is the one that we ought to fear. Fear him all the days of my life, to the end of my life. I admire him. I respect him. I honor him so much that I can't help but tremble in fear because I love him so much. Because there's no one like him. And wow. In awe. In awe of his majesty, in awe of his holiness, in awe of his beauty, I fall at his feet. Even if you are the fearless man, like the biggest fearless man in the world, and you are brave man. Is there such a person in this room? I don't know. I want to shake your hand if that was you. Maybe like you had the image like, man, you don't fear nothing. You're not afraid of anything. Like, watch me. Watch me. Yeah. So there are a lot of people who are impressive with their courage and their bravery and whatever, confidence. And even so, you fear no one and nothing, rebellious maybe, stubborn. But now, by the Holy Spirit, made new, a new man, one must now fear God, fear Yeshua. Amen? Because who is Yeshua? He knows, he who knows no sin, Right, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knows no sin, he is one who knows no sin, yet he died on the cross to become sin for us. Meaning, he paid the price of my sins, your sin, all of our sins, became the target of God's wrath that I was supposed to receive as a sinner. I'm the one who deserves to receive God's wrath forever and ever in the fire of hell. But because of his grace and his love and his mercy for us, he took my place, he took our place, and therefore I'm broken inside. I'm broken inside because I'm sorry. How sorry I am because of all the disgusting things and embarrassing things that I said, I thought, and I felt, and I did. All the things that you never even want to go back to or admit even. You don't even want to say it because it so embarrasses you, crushes your ego. All of those things he became. So how can I not weep and tremble? Tremble before him. He who knows no sin because he is God. Now by the Holy Spirit, we know that he is God. I know that he is God. So how can I not fall at his feet and say, I'm a sinful man. Am I the only one? Amen? The believer who is made by the Holy Spirit then is someone who reveres Christ. 1 Peter 3:14 to 15 says, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. These words were written, spoken by the apostle for the churches and Christians at the time in the early church era 2,000 years ago when they were in constant attack by the world. They were physically threatened, socially isolated. They were under oppression because of their faith, because of Christ, because of the church. But here's a reminder, do not be afraid of their threats, but fear Christ in your hearts. Wait, I got a lot of things to fear for and worry about, but on top of that, I got to fear Christ? No, that's not what it means. If you put Christ above all and you do things because you fear him, all these other things will not be the object of your fear. Amen. Even if the world comes at you with gun, with knife, with weapon, in chains, in prison cells, even if they come to persecute you, lock you up, and beat you down, you will not fear them because all that you do is to fear Christ. Amen. And Christ, who is he again? He is the God who knows no sin, who became sin for us. So he who saved me, my Redeemer, my Father, from everlasting. The Holy Spirit lets me, therefore, give into this unconditional submission to his word. Whatever my Lord, my King commands, out of reverence, I obey. Out of reverence, I submit. That's what faith is. Where it says faith is to fear the Lord, fear Christ, it's not giving lip service as the people of Israel did, and therefore they were punished. I fear the Lord, I fear the Lord. You got to walk the talk. If you say that out of your lips, you got to start living it. And what does that mean? To give in reverent submission as the Lord set the model for all those who follow him. How many of us want to go to the Father's house where there is no fear, no fright, no terror, no worries? Do you want to go there and worship him, the only one who deserves all my reverence in his holy presence and in reverence worship him and serve him forever? Amen? Then I need to, while I'm on earth, revere Christ, his word. So whatever he says, that I obey. So as I begin my day, what am I doing? I'm praying. Yeah, certainly, again, by your schedule, whatever. You can't come earlier than your commuting hours. You come at night. But even so, every morning, you ought to give that first hour, first word in prayer. Even if you have lengthy prayer at night, you got to start every day on your knees and say, I fear you, Lord Yeshua. You alone are my Lord, my God, to be feared, to be revered. And what are we doing here in this hour of worship? We come together to worship in spirit and in truth, yes? And it is to seek his face and meet with him in spirit and in truth. So as a church, we come together to worship him as Psalm says, in reverence, we enter his holy presence. In reverence, we come into the temple. So coming in here, it's like, oh God, another day. It's like, wow, week goes by really fast. What's going on? What's on menu? What? What's on menu? What are we eating for age group? I mean, I know that's important too. Like, I know you all brought your bags in the van and like, I got to cook this for my monthly meeting and everything. But monthly meeting is not that important. What you're eating is not important. What I'm coming here to do is not just from this morning, but all week leading up to the Lord's Day to enter his utmost holy presence in awe of him. We ought to come and worship him. Amen? In the Old Testament, the priests could not even enter the sanctuary. They fell because they saw the clouds covering the tabernacle and they knew the glory of the Lord was there. So they fell. So like that, some people in some churches, they're falling. In fact, a little bit too much falling. So it does get a little concerning. It's like, oh my God. Should we call 911? But at my heart, there's so many moments like when I'm really filled with the Holy Spirit, I do want to fall. I want to be on my knees because he deserves that utmost respect from me and from all men. Amen? Because he is the King of Kings. How many of you have that experience? If you walk in late and you go, oh, I hope the pastor doesn't see me. So you like duck. But let me tell you, I'm standing higher than everyone. So I can see you duck. So no need to duck. Just come in. Yeah, just come in. Because I already know you're late. So it's like, oh, I want to just avoid pastors. So like she doesn't see me. She doesn't find me. But what about God? What about God? You're like huffing and puffing and coming and like, or like, hey, how's it going? Looking at the phone, scrolling and texting. I understand many of you do read the Bible from the phone. Pastor Kang even said, like, leave the phone in your car. But at least put it in the airplane mode or do not disturb so you're not being disturbed. Because this is the hour you ought not to be disturbed because the God to be feared, God to be revered, who deserves the utmost respect is in our presence. And just because you're sitting there looking religious, pretty in your religious makeup doesn't mean that God's saying, thank you for coming. Is that what God is doing? He's worthy. He's worthy of the utmost respect from all men. So all men ought to fall at his feet and crawl and say, leave me, for I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful man. I was sinful in my mom's mother's womb and I was sinful all my life. And even though I try to obey every single day and do the right thing, but as I look back, I'm so sinful. But by your grace, you have called me to this hour of worship so I can thank you. As Hebrews 12:28 says, let us be thankful. So worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. In awe of you, we worship in awe. In awe. This is why every week we're talking about who Yeshua is. Logos is teaching about whole year who Yeshua is. And when you know him and you know him and you know him, there's absolutely no one like him. Not your mama, not your papa, not your bestie, not your husband, not your wife. Nobody, not yourself. But there's only Yeshua who alone is perfect in every way and therefore he deserves that my utmost respect and adoration. So in the hour of worship, I am not to be distracted, not to be disturbed, but to be overwhelmed in this reverence. So therefore that, the pastor prays all week, looking after the souls given to her, as well as regional group leaders or all the leaders trying to contact the people that you met, make sure they're alive and moving so that we can come back to the house of God and the Lord's Day to worship. And especially those who have leading the worship, whether in the orchestra or on the stage as singers or musicians, you have that responsibility. So if your face is looking like a little tired, same old, then all of us down here, I'm going, what is wrong with their faith? What's wrong? What happened to her? How come he's not crying? She's not. You understand? So that's why those who lead worship, all the more you have to pray. If you don't pray, you should not be up here. I'm not picking on people, but I am, I guess. Because it's that important. That important. Every part of the program that you have responsibility, whether you're serving in the back or in the front, whether you're teaching or babysitting, whatever you're doing, you gotta prepare, prepare in prayer so that when you're serving the Lord, it is pleasing to Him, for it honors the worthy one to be feared. Amen. So if we fear Christ, we are to fear the body of Christ. And who is the body of Christ? Oh, here we go again. Fear church. If you fear the head, you fear the body. You don't go like, I bow to your head, but the body, no, thank you. That's what the Bible says. Christ is the head of the church, and the body is His church. So the body of Christ, church is the body of Christ, the temple of God. So if I have reverence for the head, Christ, I have to have reverence for the body. Amen? But what does that mean, that I fear the church, I revere the church? Well, for one thing, I shouldn't do anything that would harm the church. I should do all that I can to strengthen the church, to support the church, to protect the church. Amen? And not only that, as Acts 20:28 says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which He bought with His own blood. So what that reminds us is that in every church, there's an overseer. It's not the Pope. Overseer is the church leader, a.k.a. the pastor. So if I give reverence to Christ, and I then I give reverence to the body of Christ, the church, and in the church, I have to give reverence to the pastor. Yes? Oh my gosh, she's talking about fearing her. Well, you know, pastor is also called reverend. Did you know that? It's like old school of calling reverend. I was like, Reverend Joe Kim. Oh, it's not really. But reverend is a title used for an officially appointed Christian religious leader. And it's to say that person is worthy of reverence. Deserving to be revered. Revere, wow, that's so unworthy. But that's the title of reverend. So pastor is like reverend. For Reverend Kang. Reverend Kim. But no, keep calling me Pastor Joe. It's okay, yeah. But that is how we ought to show our reverence for Christ, the body of Christ, the church leader, pastor. Yes? So that means whatever the preacher is saying from the pulpit as well as in privacy, in private, in the office, and say, this is how I think you should be doing. You know, listening to you and you're struggling this. How about you do this and not do that? And I recommend you to do this and this. And I advise you to not do that. I advise you to do this way. In my opinion, excuse me, pastor, you got your opinion, I got my, someone said, COG is always telling you what to do, like, and it's getting into your personal life. I was like, wow. So what, other churches, they don't get into your personal life. Like, what is a personal life anyway? So like church, just stay here on Sunday and you live your personal, literally this is what they said. It's like, why do they care about my traveling plans, my vacation plan? Why do they tell me I can't do this and this and that? It's like, let's pause and think about that. It's like, what does that mean? That means they live their faith only on Sunday, 2 hours, 1 hour. And the rest of the week, they live their personal life. So leave me alone. Wow. That's what I'm saying. Yes? So here, because it's so raw and so real, so true, so close to the truth, you hear it's like, ooh, ah, nah. So think about how many churches really, really revere God. But here, even if there's going to be a lot of dislikes and people say, oh, I don't think I can go there anymore. No, we're going to be committed to the word of truth. And that truth is Yeshua, whatever He speaks. We're going to put every effort to give in reverent submission according to His word, the word of truth. Not only a pastor, but those who are in leadership, teachers, Sunday school, youth group, or regional group leader, or district leader. We show our respect for our leaders. Certainly, the leaders need to lead by example. I mean, if they're not even living the life, it's hard to respect them. But they're putting, not perfection, but they're putting their effort and seeing that. Oh, I want to be like him. I want to be like her. I want to help her. I want to help him. I want to support him, support her. So we want to show respect to our leader. Yes? You have a leader sitting next to you and say, I respect you. Thank you. I respect you for your effort. Thank you. Yes. So even in our church, our children, you know, who watch us downstairs, the video monitor, when they see me for the first time, they stop. It's like, oh, she's on TV. She. But then again, nowadays, like everybody's on TV, right? Everybody's on YouTube. So it gets a little bit diminished by the day. But back in the day, I was on TV downstairs, yeah? Pastor Kang too. It's like, who's this grandma? One kid, some fresh kid said, Grandma! Yeah, I know. Can you imagine? She's turning around. Who said that? Yeah. I mean, certainly she is grandma. But grandma to only one person in this room. Yes? Grandma to only one person. Everyone else, you call her pastor. So we have to show our respect to the Lord as we respect the church, respect our leaders and positions. And then also, as he said in Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Our brothers and sisters, we ought to treat with respect. Turn to your neighbors. I respect you, brother. I respect you, sister. As Paul wrote in the letter to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 7:15 to 16, and his affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you were all obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling. I am glad I can have complete confidence in you. Paul is talking about sending Titus to the church in Corinth, and people received him with fear and trembling. And Paul said, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of your church. So that's how we ought to be when we see workers and leaders of the church. We ought to receive in trembling and fear as we honor the Lord in trembling and fear. Amen. As well as objects in the church, church vans and buildings, the toilets, the cafe, the nursery, wherever we are, we treat with honor. It doesn't mean like, oh, God is here. It doesn't mean that. Pastor Kang, when she had like, she always talks about like all around her family, there's not even one Christian. So she was raised like a pagan and, you know, in the shaman culture, the general culture of Korea, and maybe went to Buddhist temple with her sister a little bit. But somehow deep in her heart, always had somehow adoration of Christians at the time. So she had friends who were going to even Catholic church. She didn't know anything, the difference even. But she always kind of looked to the church and the cross with this like very abstract and general reverence. So when she eventually was evangelized, before she became a real born-again Christian, she actually went to a church nearby, and they were having renovation on the building, and they actually literally had like a wooden box that the pastor was using to preach from. And she volunteered to actually keep it in her home, in our apartment, which was across the street from the church. And I was thinking like Obed-Edom in the Bible, who kept the ark in his home, and there was blessing. I can't say if there was blessing in the home, but I do believe, and she confesses, that the Lord saw her then, even then, because she said, oh, I can house that in my house, and every Sunday I'll bring it. And that's what she did. During the construction, she brought the box back to the chapel where they were having meeting, and she kept it in her home for months. And even then, the Lord saw her wanting to know God and really yearning for God, to be fearing him and to revere him. And once she finally met him, and his name is Jesus, Yeshua, she gave a whole life in honoring and fearing him and founding our church here. Amen? And because of that, my whole life was changed too. Because it happened without my choice, not by my choice, I always had this resentment. At the same time, I did fear God because I was raised in the church and raised in faith. I know that Pastor Kang, having been healed miraculously, that only God can do that. So that I knew that God is real. I experienced and witnessed, and I had this sort of general fear of God. Not again, not being scared, but respect for God. And even though I was not perfect, I was still young, I had that. So when we came to New York when we were young to live, Pastor Ken was going back to Korea back and forth, and we missed her so much, and I was like so sad. We were so broken and so sad without her for a couple of years, and she was out there for months and coming back a couple months and then going back months. I would write her a letter and say, hello, Mom, how is God's business? It's not like, how come you leave us here and I'm so mad at you? That's, I think, what I wanted to say deep inside, but I couldn't because it's God's work that she was doing. And I think God saw that. God saw that. So ultimately, through my teenhood, I was struggling inside. And I said, you know, I just cannot live this life. I want to go away. I want to run away. I want to run away from this home situation, this church situation, and just like have my own life. I need my own space. So when I was thinking that during the time of trying to decide on college and application time, she comes into my room and makes that like statement, Pastor Kang style statement, and saying that I'm not going to support you in anywhere you go where you cannot come back on the weekend for church. You cannot do whatever you want without God. You know, you need to fear God. And close the door. Doom! And I was so mad. And then I start to be afraid because I fear God. And to imagine God not supporting me because I make a bad choice stunned me. It stunned me. And I realized my heart was so evil before him. Like how I was so rebellious that I was hating my life, but this was all God's plan. So I began to surrender. My heart just gave in. And when I cried out to Yeshua and Father, I think that week when we went to a Friday prayer service, I felt this burden lifting up. And what I found was peace. Even my face started to like light up. And Pastor Kim was so happy, but she tried not to look. And even me, I'm like, yeah, okay, whatever. Yeah. But that was the beginning of my change. Hallelujah. So if anything, the hope that one can have is to fear God. And that's what we have to teach our young people, young as in young in faith, from our children at home to those who are growing up in the faith. We have to teach them as those who have received the grace of God first. We have to teach them to fear the Lord. As Joshua said, as for me and my household, we will fear the Lord. Hallelujah. Say with me, as for me and my household, we will fear the Lord. When you pray and your prayer is answered, say amen if you receive your prayer, answer to your prayer. And you go, oh my God, only God can do that. Do you have that experience? Then you ought to tremble. You ought to tremble like Peter did. God is real. Oh my God, God is real. God heard my prayer. Only he can heal me. Only he can answer me. Only he can help me. He is real. I fall at your feet and say, leave me. I'm a sinful man. Not leave me as in leave me and let me be without God, but I need your mercy because I'm a sinner. I'm a helpless man without you. If you look at stories of Cornelius in Acts 10, and he was described, he was a Gentile, but described to be, he and his household were devout and God-fearing. He gave money to the poor and he prayed, even though he was Gentile. But God saw him, and that's why he made a way to send the apostle Peter and John to go into their home and preach to them. And when Peter was preaching to Cornelius, his family and his friends, and Cornelius, they received the word. But before even doing that, Peter entered the house. Cornelius met Peter and fell at his feet in reverence. So all of that God saw. And when finally the word was preached, Cornelius and his family started speaking in tongues. And what did they do, Peter? And they go, even Gentiles are speaking in tongues. Look at them. Even Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit as a result of being God-fearing, fearing God and being reverent to God. Not only was Cornelius saved, but he and his household were saved. Hallelujah. And not only that, from there, church was born. And I also found the jailer in Acts 16 where Paul and Silas were jailed and there was an earthquake and loosening the chains and opening the jail door. The jailer waking up, realize, oh my God, the doors are open. All the prisoners are going to go run away and I'm going to be responsible. I'm going to kill myself. And Paul said, no, don't harm yourself. We're all here. And the jailer said, please turn the light. And he fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And that's when Paul said, believe in the Lord and you and your household will be saved. Hallelujah. Fear the Lord. Teach to fear the Lord and you and your household will be saved. What do you say? Do you want your prayer answered for you and your household? What's the answer? What do I need to do? Fear him. If we fear him all the days of our lives, then we will be brought into his presence in reverence, enter through the gates of the holy city to see him face to face and serve him forever there. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Your family knows the best whether you fear the Lord or not. Those who are around you will know the best whether you fear the Lord or not. If you say, well, I'm afraid of my mom or afraid of my dad, they won't let me go to church or they're making me do this and that. Your mom is God. Your dad is your God. That is wrong.
you ought to fear Christ, even if the risk of losing life, then he will save you and your household. Raise your hands to heaven. Yeshua, you alone are the one to fear. I want to fear you, give you my reverence and my reverent submission all the days of my life. So help me, Yeshua.